I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought me to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Good to see this number out this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Luke in the 8th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment, Luke chapter 8. We have some visiting with us, and we want you to feel comfortable and feel at ease as we make our study. One way we think that may help you feel at ease is to get a Bible and study along with us. If you find that I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll bring it to my attention, I'll make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested by Brother Simpkins. And if you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. If you would come forward and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Mark 16 and verse 16. In the book of Luke, in the 8th chapter, begin reading with me, if you will kindly, at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." At this particular time, we read of the situation the disciples find themselves in. You remember back in the book of Luke in the 5th chapter, they had been called to become fishers of men. So here were people who knew the sea. They were fishermen at that particular time. But Jesus had called them to be his disciples. Then in your Bible, in the book of Luke and the 6th chapter and about verse 13, you remember he designates them as his apostles, his chosen people, his chosen friends. And they would go with Jesus and they would be close to the Son of the living God. But at this particular time, you'll find them in the area of being called and being committed. They understood that Jesus had called them, but they were not yet of the conviction of who He was, and they were still trying to work out just who is this Jesus, who is this man that deeds impress us, whose teachings move us, just who is Jesus? And you can go through Luke's account, and it's interesting sometime just to notice how people investigated Jesus. If you go back to the book of Luke and the fourth chapter, you remember in about verse 26, that on 24 through 26, they asked the question about Jesus. And their question is He not the carpenter? Then you remember in verse 36, they asked the question about Jesus in Luke 4. Is this not the man? Is he an individual that has Beelzebub? And I want you to take note that when they looked at Jesus, they were trying to figure out who He was. But when you come back to the book of Luke and the eighth chapter, notice you have the fishermen in the boat, and you have Jesus, as Mark tells us in his account in Mark 4, asleep in the stern. Now, Jesus was not a fisherman, but the carpenter. And here the fishing boat had left land. The fishing boat is going across to the other side, as is brought out in verse 22. And the boat is in the middle of the sea. And notice that when the storm came, the water began to fill the boat. I want you to picture in your mind that moment. When you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's not a great big body of water. But here they are in the middle of that body of water, and the valleys that have been cut out by the rivers that flow down from the surrounding hills act like wind tunnels. And a storm can come instantly, and you have concentrated violence in a small area. And so here you see the men as they are on the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke calls it, the Lake of Gennesaret, and they're trying to bail the water out because the ship is beginning to fill up. And all of them are doing this work, and you look back, and Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And someone may say, why is He sleeping? Why is He not helping? And I've often thought about the way they must have looked at it. No doubt He was exhausted from teaching all day. No doubt He was exhausted from dealing with the people who had problems of that day. But Jesus slept while the individuals were greatly concerned that they were going under. They were fearful they would die. So then take your Bible in the book of Luke and the eighth chapter and notice what they do. In verse 23, when they're in fear of their lives and the water is making them fear for what could go under, in verse 24, they wake Jesus up. They say, Master, Master, we are perishing. If you have your Bible, underscore Master. And notice at this time, they are not convicted of who He is, but they're going to call out to Him. They're fearful that they would die. And notice they don't cry out for Him to save Him, but they say, we are perishing. In other words, there's nothing we can do to save the boat. Jesus, we are going under. And I want you to take note at that time, they in their mind thought there was nothing Jesus could do because they said, we are perishing. They looked at Jesus and they were fearful. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus, when He is awoken in verse 24, He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased and there was a calm. Mark's account said, he said, peace be still. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in a raging storm where the water is filling the boat, there's lightning crashing about, and you could be fearful because the wind is high and it just seems like there's nothing you can do to get the water out of the boat. It looks like the boat's going to sink. And they look back at Jesus and they tell Jesus, we are going to perish. And I want you to think about when Jesus arose from His sleep and Jesus just said, peace, be still. And the wind and the raging water cease and there's a calm. Can you imagine the feeling in their hearts to see that miracle? Jesus was in complete control the whole time. But then notice Jesus asked them a question. In verse 25, Jesus said, where is your faith? Now at this time, they're still fair-weather disciples. Oh, they trusted Him when He's on the shore, when they've seen His works and there was no jeopardy of their life. They trusted Him when they saw Him doing His teaching and they could hear what He had to say. But now, in the middle of a storm, in the middle where a crisis comes, and it looks like they're going to go under, they don't trust Him. And Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" They recognize they've been called, but they've not come to a conviction yet of just who Jesus is. And notice, my friend, they looked at Him, and look at the question they asked. They were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" Underscore that question. Who can this be? "For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey." Have you ever thought that they looked at Jesus and they said, "Who could this be?" But Jesus had just given them a vital clue to who He was. These Jewish men knew the Scripture. They knew about Moses raising his staff over the Red Sea and how God controls the waters and makes them submit to His will. When you read in Exodus chapter 15, the poetic song of Moses, remember what Moses says in verse 8? "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Drop down to verse 10. "You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Then you can take your Bible and look in the 89th Psalm. In Psalm 89, you remember in verse 9, it said, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them." They would have known the Scriptures, and Jesus just gave them a clue to who He was by the silencing of the storm. Jesus is indeed saying, "I am the Son of God." And these people looked at Jesus, whose hair was drenched also, who showed divine attributes by commanding the wind and the water to obey Him. And they were in between the call and the commitment, but this helped them to recognize who Jesus truly is. That He had come to die for their sins. That He would arise from the grave, and that He would be at the right hand of God. Now, I'm preaching this sermon for one person in particular whose faith is struggling. And I've worked this up, and I've thought about it, and I've prayed about it, but I think we can all make application to our lives about our faith. The first thing I want us to think about is, in our storms, does Jesus care? It looked like when Jesus was asleep at the back of the ship that Jesus didn't care. And someone may say, is Jesus sleeping through all of our problems? And all down through history, people have been saying that. Someone right now in the swirling tides of bereavement and pain may be asking, why isn't Jesus helping? Is He aware of my situation? Does He recognize that I'm facing the direct headwinds that can affect my faith? Perhaps the hell of active persecution? And does He care? Is Jesus asleep in heaven as far as events in war-torn Baghdad? Is Jesus asleep concerning all the corruption in Washington? How about in churches that have left the faith? Or is He awake when an answer to our prayers seems a million miles away? Whether it be two world wars people look back on or recent personal tragedies face, the question will eventually arise, does heaven know what's going on? And can I tell you, my friend, Jesus is aware. In Revelation 2 and 3, when the churches were being persecuted, you'll find two statements made over and over. Jesus said, "I know and I see." Do you recognize, my friend, that with the problems of life, Jesus knows and Jesus sees? And I want us to understand that Jesus, who is God, also came in the flesh, so He knows what we're going through. And to tell Him you are at the end of your resources is a relief. He understands us exactly. Look, if you will, in the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter. In the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter, notice, if you will, what is said in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, He said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at that. We don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us, but he understands what we're going through. And he went through it. And I want us to understand that when you look at Jesus, Jesus knows exactly what man has to endure because he lived as a man. But even more than that, have you ever thought that he had to face his own death, knowing how he would die? Knowing when he would die? Several times Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." But on that one night, what does he say? "This is the hour of darkness. This is your hour." Jesus recognized how he would die and when he would die, and he lived his life in the shadow of a cross. And we act like Jesus doesn't understand our problems. I want us to understand, my friend, Jesus knows, Jesus cares. But the second question we need to ask is, where is our faith? Have you worked out who that man is in the back of the boat? Let me put it another way. Why are you a Christian? Is it because of the wonderful fellowship and companionship we find in the church? That's a good reason. But it's not the best reason. Why are you a Christian? Is it because of the peace of mind of the message of sins forgiven? That's a good reason, but there's more. Why be a Christian? Because of the sense of purpose given to those who follow the Son of God? That life has meaning because I recognize there's more to life than this side of eternity, that there is a life that is beyond the grave. That's a good reason, but there's more. Why be a Christian? Because of the hope imparted of being with God forever, to know God as our Father, that we are His children, that we can talk to our Father at any time, and He hears our prayers. That's a great reason, but can I say there's more? May I say the reason to be a Christian is because it's true. If it isn't true, and we're only in it for the happy feeling and the good things, we're going to be let down when health deteriorates and troubles come. We'll be let down when the money runs low and difficulties and trials and troubles and tribulations arise in our Christian living. And we're not left to feelings. You know what God left us with? His Word. Don't put your faith in how you feel. You put your faith in what God has said. Because what God has said is true. Our feelings can be misleading. Our feelings can take us away from where we need to be. If we leave our faith to our feelings, we will be let down and lose our way. I need what is true. When life gives me nothing but heartaches, what I need to know is what is true and what is forever and what is everlasting. If it's only what we feel or experience that we base our faith on, then we basically hold a human-based belief system. And I'll tell you, that's going to let you down. The question is it true? Is this book teaching the truth? And you know what Jesus says in John 8? I tell you the truth. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. You shall know it. Have you ever thought that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore when we read the Word of God, we have truth? But that brings up a third question. When they asked, who can this be? Have you ever thought it's the very God in the flesh? It's the Son of the living God that we read about in John 1, who was in the beginning and who was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And because He is the Son of God, I want to know for truth's sake who God is and who His Son is and how can I come to know Him and how can I be made right with Him. That is what I need to know, truth. Can I say with all kindness and candor, the reason to be a Christian is because it's the truth. I have people give me all kinds of excuses why they're not a Christian. I've heard people say, I want to do it for the right reason. You want to know what the right reason is? You want to be right with God. You want your sins forgiven. You want to be a child of God. You want to do it because it's true. I've had people say, well, I don't want to do it because I feel pressured. My friend, no one's pressuring you, but God is calling you. And the one who could save the people from drowning in the Sea of Galilee can save us from our sins. He can blot them out. Then that doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. But because I understand that what is beyond the grave is greater than life here, I keep holding on to my faith. I do not understand this life of ours, but I still less can comprehend how a Christian in grief and trials can fling away their Christian faith. In God's name, fling to what? Have we not lost enough without losing that too? And what we need to see is who Jesus is and put our faith in Him. Is it true? I'll tell you something, my friend. I believe this book with all of my heart. I believe it, and I believe it to be true. If I was to throw the Bible down and say, come up here and stomp it, I don't think anybody would do it. They have more respect for God's Word than that. But how disrespectful we are when we act like it's not true. And we don't believe His Word. And we don't believe His promises. And we don't follow through with what He's told us to do. And when we give up our faith in Him, I want to ask you something. What happens when there's nothing left to hold on to but your faith? Where will you turn then? I've stood by people who in their dying days had great faith. I never forget a man down in West Tennessee. He said the saddest picture he ever saw was a Christian on life support. And he had his wife taken off support and she died. And he said, now she's received her reward. I'm not saying it's right or wrong to be on life support. What I'm trying to get to you is life is confusing, but God's Word gives us hope. Life is hurtful and troubling at times, but God's Word is truth. And it's something that we can stand on. It's something we can build our lives on. Don't build your life on the world. It's filled with lies because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil, the god of this age, has blinded the eyes of people and they believe his lies. And I'll tell you what's happening. A lot of people are building their life on lies of this world instead of the promises of God's Word. And he said in Matthew 7, that's like building a house on sand. It's going to fall. He said, build on the rock. Who is it in the back of the boat? The Son of the living God who loved you enough that He left heaven and came and died for you. Isn't that enough to want to follow Him? What great demonstration of love to leave the glories of heaven and put on robes of flesh and die for someone who's been rebellious to you, who's been contrary to you. Who can this be? No one but the Son of the living God. If you need to make your life right, we pray that you'll do so as together we stand.